Now, the scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And I know that a number of you will have looked at this passage in the last week or so in preparation for coming to the Lord's table this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, where we read of the account of Jesus' visit to the house of Simon the Pharisee. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thanks be to God for this, his inspired and inerrant word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we are before thy word, we pray that its truths like arrows may enter into our minds and hearts and consciences, and at the same time that other quality of its matchless worth, the healing balm of thy word, may heal those wounds that thou hast made. Apply thy word to all of us. Glorify thy name. Uplift thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and bless us all for his name's sake. Amen. Now, I'm sure that those of you in the congregation, right from the very small children, or I should say the bigger children in the church, through to the adult members, need no reminder this morning that we have come together for a communion occasion. And that today, in the body of this service, we are to draw near to the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to share fellowship with him at that table, not only by means of his word, but by means of the sacrament of bread and wine of his own appointing. And I recall from my own land of Scotland, reading the lovely accounts from many years ago of the great communion feasts that would so often be held out in the open air in the Scottish hills and glens, when not only hundreds but often thousands of people would gather together, the churches being unable to hold so great numbers, where great sermons were preached and moving prayers were offered, and the people of God in great numbers gather together under the open hills to share fellowship with their living Lord and Savior. On those occasions, there would often, there would often be tears of joy mingled with the praises of gladness that arose before the Lord as his people gathered to celebrate his name. Now, as we have gathered together here this morning in very different circumstances, it is sadly possible for us to come to this table of the Lord and to this service of communion here today with hearts that are inwardly unmoved, with minds and hearts that are strangely inflexible, with no real feelings of warmth toward our Lord Jesus Christ or deep desire for fellowship with him at this table of his appointment. And the reason very probably is that we have not stirred up our hearts, nor have we quickened that love which the Spirit of God has placed within us if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps we have come, some of us here this morning, in that very condition, where we feel as we look at these covered elements on this table before us, we feel, Lord, we need our hearts to be broken open with love to you. We need to find our minds filled with godly and stimulating and biblical thoughts of how great was the sacrifice that he paid for us men and our salvation. And only then, perhaps some of us are saying this morning, will we feel fitted to truly commune with the Lord Jesus in these elements of bread and wine. Now, my dear friend, if you have come to the table of the Lord this morning in that condition, I want to say this to you, but there is no more appropriate passage for your heart and for mine today than this great passage that we have read together from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Here is Luke's account of this poor and wretched woman of the streets, a common prostitute, who had the boldness and temerity to enter in to Simon the Pharisee's house, and once within that house, to perform acts so unusual and so unique that it was to Simon's great embarrassment and dismay that she was there. Now it is to these significant events of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and following, that I direct your attention this morning. Here is a passage I suggest to you that is eminently fitting for us as we come to this table of the Lord today. Because you see, in this incident, within these 14 or so verses, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, is at pains to deal with Simon's heart. And as you and I are looking at these things this morning, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus, in addressing these words to Simon, is not simply addressing them to him. He is addressing them to you and to I here today. In putting straight the thinking and the reaction of Simon the proud Pharisee, he is dealing drastically with your heart and mine as we come to commune with him this morning. Christ in Simon's house, the Pharisee's mistake. Or if you prefer the title on the sermon on the bulletin this morning, The Debt We Could Not Pay. It reminds us, doesn't it, of how timely the gospel of our Lord and Savior really is. Here is the Pharisee on the one hand. Here is this poor fallen woman of the streets on the other. And there in the midst of them is the lordly and kingly Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us that this gospel is the book for all time. For our Savior is dealing with our hearts as well as theirs. Now, as we come to this Lord's table this morning, I want you to consider with me, in these moments that we have together, the three mistakes that Simon made in this so beautiful and so touching story. First of all, you see, Simon was mistaken about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice this particularly in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, that is to say, the woman's performance in his house, he said to himself, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner from the streets. Simon, mistaken about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me paint for a moment the scene again for you. Here was the proud Pharisee, Simon, perhaps one of the leaders of the Pharisees, who for some reason unknown to us had invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be his guest that day. And Jesus had arrived. But when he came into the house, no servant had greeted him to wash his feet as was customary in Jesus' day and an act of common courtesy and politeness to invited guests. No kiss had been placed upon the cheek of the Lord Jesus by his host. No fresh perfumed oil had been brought forth by one of the servants of Simon's household to anoint the head of the Lord Jesus, as again would have been customary for an important invited guest into the home of a great one of those times. Instead, Jesus had almost been treated with contempt. And they had become seated at the table, or rather reclining on low benches or on cushions, with their feet stretched out behind them, and beginning to partake of the meal that Simon had provided. And then suddenly, from one of the corners of the room, came an uninvited guest, this woman who is nameless in the account. And she came out of the shadows. It was common in those days that, as well as the invited guests, there would be uninvited guests who would not participate in the meal, but would sit around the corners of the room and watch the proceedings. But for a prostitute, a woman of the streets, to enter into a Pharisee's house was a thing unheard of altogether. And here she was. And she came to the Savior, reclining there on the cushions. And she approached his feet and knelt down beside them. And so deep was her grief and her penitence for her former way of life, that she burst into tears and washed those feet of our Savior with the torrent of her own tear water. And having done so, she unloosed the long tresses of her hair and began to dry the Savior's feet in the presence of Simon and the other guests. And then, breaking the alabaster jar of ointment with its long curved neck, she poured the fresh perfumed ointment on the Savior's feet, and the aroma doubtless filled the whole place where they were gathered together. Now, you see, what was Simon's response to these amazing events? Well, his response shows us that he was mistaken completely about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, first, he could not read Christ's nature or understand it. He was mistaken about Christ's person. He assumed from this comment that I read to you in verse 39 that here was a man who, however great he might appear to be in the eyes of the people, was no real prophet after all. Because had he been a prophet, he would instinctively have known by the Spirit of God present with him that here was a woman of a loose manner of living, a common prostitute, whom no holy prophet of the Lord would ever allow to be touched by such a person as this. He was filled with a sense of revulsion toward the woman. And it would have been his natural and instinctive reaction to draw his cloak around him and move Pharisee-like out of the room as quickly as possible. And he totally misunderstood the person of the Son of God. For Jesus was not filled with revulsion, but with the greatness of his own compassion to this poor woman in need. Do you see how different his attitude is? In the deep, far-reaching vision of everlasting love, he saw down into the inner depths of this contrite sinner, who doubtless had heard Jesus preach and teach in the streets and the marketplaces, hanging there and lingering longingly on the fringe of the crowd, and who under his ministry had come to realize the wickedness of her ways and to long to forsake them. And with that vision and insight deep into the sinner's heart, the Savior looked and saw that willingness to receive him at last. And he was ready to wipe away those tears and pour out his own soul to save this penitent one. He does not break the bruised reeds, and he has greater joy than even the angels of heaven over one sinner who is truly repentant. But do you see Simon there, mistaken about this lowly and lovely nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this woman with his natural, unregenerate reason, and in the presence of the most glorious sight in all God's universe, a contrite heart, in the presence of a compassionate Savior, Simon is totally and utterly blind. But you see, he was also mistaken about Christ's way of rescuing the sinner. You see, if the Pharisees of that time ever thought of rescuing sinners, and it is doubtful that they did, his instinctive reaction would have been to keep that sinner far away from him and have felt a selfish thankfulness that I am not like she is. And the sinner would be kept in isolation away from the holy ones, away from the door of access to salvation until their purity was restored. And any other way than this, Simon would have thought, was merely to encourage transgression. But I want to tell you, my dear friends, this morning, that Christ's way is the very reverse. And this is what Simon did not understand about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his way was to come from an infinite glory above, near to sinners, so close to them that he assumed their very nature, sin accepted, so that he was able to touch them and to be touched by them, to take their very nature and in the very likeness of sinful flesh, he was not ashamed to call them his brethren, to go to the very depths for their sakes, to become sin for them, in order that they might become the righteousness of God in him. Now you see this great, this godlike plan of salvation Simon had no knowledge or acquaintance of. And in this great blinding wonder of the universe, Simon's eyes were closed and his mind was darkened. And here was a ray from the glorious Sun of Righteousness shining down upon this woman in all her need, glancing into her poor soul, spreading across the Pharisee's darkened room. and he was unaware of anything that was going on. My dear friends, this morning, if ever the sinner's heart is to be gained and transformed by everlasting love, it must be in this way, for there is no other. As Joseph Hart says in his wonderful gospel hymn of invitation, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more." He was mistaken in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. If this man were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this was. But he did know. And he planned her everlasting salvation. My dear friend this morning, do you know anything about the real Jesus? Have you ever known the beauty of your sins forgiven? Or are you here this morning as a visitor, or it might be a member of this church, having made a profession of faith, yet never, never known a broken and a contrite heart? Never known the experience of the alabaster box of ointment broken and poured over the Savior's feet, flowing out in gratitude to him? Simon, for all his profession of religion, knew none of these things about the Savior. And so he missed what she found in him, the torrent of the love of God pouring into her soul. Have you met this Jesus? Do you know him? Now, secondly, you see, Simon was also mistaken about the woman herself. And you read about his mistake in verses 44 to 47. And here again he made two mistakes. First, he saw her as a sinner to be despised. Here she was, uninvited in his household, coming from the darkest corner, we may assume, of Simon's banquet room, moving with tremor and uncertainty to the Savior's feet, bowing low there, hiding her head in very shame, letting the long tresses of her hair come down over her face, yet coming to him all the same. While the Pharisees who were present along with Jesus would doubtless have wished to keep their furthest distance from such a one, the sin, all so repulsive, all so horrid in their sight. And there is a sense, you see, in which Simon was right to view that sin in that way. But his mistake was to be unable to separate the sin from the sinner. With a look of pride, without any feeling of inward compassion or pity for this poor soul, as cold and blind as polar ice, Simon turned from her in revulsion. He could not see a soul, you see, with infinite destinies. A woman who was about to be a brand plucked from the very burning to the glory of Simon's God. He saw her as a sinner, only to be despised. That was his first mistake. But his second was like unto it. He did not see that into her heart the currents of new life had already entered. And Campbell Morgan, the great commentator upon the Gospels, is right when he says that Simon could not see her as she now was, for looking at her as she had been before, he could not see the currents of divine life flowing through her cleansed soul. And all, you see, that he was conscious of was her sin and the horridness of her life. But here was one who had perceived in Christ a holiness that was unearthly, a compassion strong and strange that reached out to sinners such as she was and drew them to himself. And she had known already her sins cast out by the power of a new affection within. And her heart was swelling out in love and grace toward her Savior, bursting out in gratitude to him, so that in spite of all her natural inclination to hide herself in the darkness of the corner, she was moved out to show visibly and tangibly before the world where she stood. She pressed through to the Savior's feet. And words were so poor for a moment such as this. What she did by actions. And Simon could see none of it. My dear Christian friends this morning, do you see this woman? It was an appeal to Simon by Jesus. Do you see this woman? And he didn't. I ask you, do you see her? Do you see where she's coming from? Was it nothing to see this woman pressing to Christ, weeping her way to him? The outward signs of the greatest change that can ever befall the human soul. Sobs and tears and cries and penitence within. Like the great debtor in Jesus' parable, she had been forgiven much, and she would love much, cost what it would. And Jesus said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace." Do you know anything of this birth of the immortal spirit into the life of God? This new and second creation, beside which our first creation pales into insignificance? Do you know anything of this woman's great sense of overflowing love? For a great sense of your sin will inevitably lead to a great sense of your gratitude. Do you see this woman? Now, thirdly, you see, Simon was not only mistaken about the Lord Jesus and mistaken about the woman, he was mistaken about himself. Because when we make mistakes, my dear friends, in these vital areas of spiritual things, they are never an end in themselves. When we mistake about others and the operations of divine grace, finally, we end up being mistaken about our own condition before God. And this was Simon's position here. Do you see it in verses 41 and 42? Two men, says Jesus, owed money to a certain moneylender, one 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither had money to pay their creditor, and he frankly forgave the debts of both. Which of them will love him, said Jesus, the more? Simon, mistaken about himself. He did not know his own heart. Oh, that he had been better acquainted with it. Oh, that his eyes could have been opened to see him in this parable of Jesus as Jesus saw him, drowned in debts. For whether he owed only 50 denarii or 500, he was in the same position as the greater debtor, hopelessly drowned in debts, with nothing to pay. and dependent upon the mercy and free grace of his creditor. And if only he could have seen himself in that description of Jesus as being hopelessly drowned in sin. But he didn't. "Oh, but I have never committed these acts," he would have said. "Thank you, God, that I am not as she is." And if he had looked deeper, what would he have seen? The seeds of those very things written into his own fallen nature. "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Both are hopelessly drowned in debts, and the amount that I may owe to God is immaterial. The soul that sins, it shall die. There is none righteous, no, not one. And if he had known his condition before a holy God, he would have taken his place penitently beside that woman and shed tears with her. "Lord, I am not worthy," he would have said, "that thou shouldst come under my roof." He did not know his own heart. But the second mistake about himself was this. He did not see that in condemning this poor woman, he was rejecting the salvation of Christ himself. For you see, if it was an unworthy thing for the Savior to hold converse with a woman of the streets, then what hope would there have been for Simon? And if Jesus had shut the door on this poor woman and said, "Away with you," would he not also have been bound to shut the door on Simon as well? Because you see, my dear friends, the truth is this, that whether we come to God this morning as publicans or as Pharisees, whether we come loaded down with the weight of our sins, or as those who feel we have only broken God's law lightly, we must all enter heaven by the same door of free, unconditional grace. And if only Simon had been in his right and spiritual mind, he would have rejoiced in the reception of this woman as a ground of hope for himself, and with the angels of heaven have shouted his praises before Almighty God. My friend, this morning I want to ask you, are you aware of your condition as you come to this table, or are you blind to it? Here is one who professed the true religion, yet did not see his true condition before God, did not realize how Jesus had described him. A helpless and a hopeless spiritual bankrupt. Do you see your condition this morning? How do you come to this table? With self-satisfaction? With a sense of self-righteousness? I counsel you, look at this woman, then look at yourself. Wash his feet with your tears of penitence as you come to this table. Kiss him penitently by faith as you draw near to hold converse with the Lord Jesus in the broken bread and the poured out wine. Pour out the precious anointing oil of your devotion upon his head, for has he not done so much for you and for I? Stand not aloof in self-righteousness and pride, blind to your condition before God. but come as one who is a debtor to mercy alone. And you will find, as this woman did, that the more you realize the heinousness of your sins and their seriousness before God, the more the fountains of your love and gratitude will be broken up within you, and you will praise your Savior's name. Will you not say with John Newton, that hymn writer and vicar of the Church of England, once a slave trader and a pirate, "Once I was an infidel and a frequent and open sinner, a servant of slaves, but by the rich grace of Jesus Christ, I am preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to proclaim the faith that I had long labored to destroy." In conclusion, let me share these words of John Bunyan's with you. "Alas," he says, commenting upon this passage in his great book, The Jerusalem Sinner Saved, "alas, there is an abundance of dry-eyed Christians in the world, and an abundance of dry-eyed duties, too. Duties that were never wetted with the tears of contrition and repentance, nor ever sweetened with the great sinner's box of perfumed ointment." May this duty this morning be wetted with the contrite sinner's tears and sweetened with the great sinner's box of ointment. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the reminder of our Saviour's sweetness and grace, that what was said of Him in the days of His flesh is still true of His ministry, risen and ascended today, that He receiveth sinful men. And were it not so, O Lord, there would be no place, no portion for us at this table of His. And so penitently, contritely, with hearts overflowing with His love, we come to seat ourselves here, and according to His commandment, to do this in remembrance of Him. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.